That's the Gospel of Matthew. We are in chapter 19 today. If you'll go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, and let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to meet, and we ask that, Lord, that you fill this place today. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Lord, we need you in these days, and I pray that you speak to us, speak to our hearts as we go through this passage today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, chapter 19 begins with a kind of a difficult topic. It's the topic of divorce. I know there are probably many here who have gone through this, or you may know people who have gone through this, and there may be even people listening or here who are in the process right now. It's a tough thing. The culture has its own spin on divorce, but what we're going to look at today is what Jesus says on the subject, on the topic. And I would just ask that no matter what your beliefs or no matter what your opinions are on the subject, that you would keep an open mind to this, that you would allow God's word to speak to you. These are his words, not mine. So if they are offensive to you, you need to take it up with him. If you're single today, you need to listen twice. The Bible doesn't say that divorce is the unpardonable sin. I grew up in a church culture that kind of taught that, or at least that was the opinion of most people. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is clear. And so we're going to take a sober look at what it says about these issues of marriage and divorce. The Holy Spirit here devotes 12 chapters to this topic. Verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished this instruction, talking about what we've covered over the last couple of weeks in chapter 18, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. A large crowd followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees approached him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was in the area of Galilee, kind of northwest part of the Lake of Galilee. He traveled in that area and taught there, and now he has moved from that across the Jordan River over to the east side of the Jordan River. This is the northwest region of the modern-day country Jordan. There are crowds following him, and he's healing people. And then some Pharisees come, and they ask him this question, but the reason for asking the question is not to learn anything. Their purpose is to test Jesus, is to try to trap him, to trip him up. This is the area where Herod Antipas lived. If you remember, Herod Antipas is the one who had John the Baptist put to death. Because John the Baptist had the audacity of telling Herod that it's wrong for you to live with your brother's wife. John the Baptist, what a killjoy. Maybe the Pharisees are even hoping that Jesus will get in trouble with Herod and that Herod will do the same thing with Jesus that he had done with John the Baptist. You know, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. They wanted in any way possible to get rid of this guy. He was a thorn in their flesh. And so maybe they're hoping that they can get Herod to do the thing that they can't do because they couldn't deal with Jesus because they were afraid of the people. So maybe they're hoping he can take care of their problem. They won't have to get their hands dirty. And so they ask him this question about divorce. Divorce was a major issue in the first century, and it is today. Today in the U.S., a recent survey, 60% of people in the U.S. think that divorce is okay, that it's just a way of dealing with marital problems, that there's no real problem with divorce. About half of all marriages in the U.S. end in divorce in the first 10 years. It's up to 70% for those in second and third marriages. Among evangelicals, it's closer to 33%, which is better, obviously, but still not good enough. The problem is as old as sin. It's as old as the fall. I think the only reason that Adam and Eve didn't divorce is because they didn't have mommy and daddy to run home to. Think about it. I know it's early, but marriage is the only modern institution that predates the fall. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world. Marriage was a part of that world. But then sin entered in and creation fell. The world has never been the same. But the institution of marriage made it. Despite being sullied by the fall, it's still a part of our cultures today. Marriage is consecrated by God. God is a part, he was a part of the first marriage, and he should be a part of every marriage. He originated it, he designed it, he wrote a guidebook for us so that we could operate it correctly. The Pharisees, they have one objective, but Jesus has a very different goal in mind as he talks about marriage, as he talks about divorce. A well-respected rabbi in that day said that there were two reasons, basically, for divorce. One was adultery, and the other one was for being barren. If a woman was barren for 10 years, that the husband could divorce her. These are not biblical, but these are the things that he taught and what he believed. And he was a conservative. His opponents, of course, pointed out that if the wife committed adultery, the law said that she should be taken out and stoned to death. And so divorce is not really an issue if you're following the law. Adultery is in the law, and it is a capital offense there. It tells you how serious God takes this. Hillel, who was another rabbi, a very prominent rabbi of that day, gave many reasons for divorce. He was more on the liberal side of things. The list is much too long for me to go through, but let me just give you a sampling of some of the things that were on his list. Number one, if your wife burned the dinner, get rid of her. Man, who wants burned dinner? If she raised her voice in an argument so that the neighbors could hear, she's out of there. If she said something disrespectful to your parents, man, you could divorce her. If she uncovered her head in public, you could divorce her. If she spoke to men in public, you could divorce her. You get the idea. That was the debate back then. But here's what Jesus has to say, verse 4. He says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate." Now, when Jesus said to them, "Have you not read?" he asked this question of them. It was kind of a verbal poke in the eye to these very hyper-religious guys. Because this was the question that they would ask people if they came to the Pharisee to ask the Pharisee a question. They would ask them, "Well, haven't you read?" It was kind of a way to put them off, to embarrass them, to put them on the spot. And so Jesus kind of turns the tables on the Pharisees here. But I want you to notice one thing. They come and they ask about divorce. But in effect, what he says to them is, well, before we talk about divorce, let's talk about marriage. Lesson one, before anyone starts talking divorce, they need to talk about marriage, about what marriage is supposed to be, about what it is designed to be, what it's for. Jesus starts by reminding them that God created them, us, people, male and female. Well, that's a shock to some people today. What do you mean I can't choose my gender? That is not a choice. God created us, male and female. If God had made Adam and Steve, none of us would be here. I mean, this book that we study, it would be a pamphlet, not a book. God created us, male and female. Today we have actors and athletes and politicians who thumb their nose at God and his instruction. Every TV show has gay and lesbian characters, Hollywood trying to normalize this, making it seem like it's just, you know, just another thing. It's being shoved down our throat every day. And I wonder what it's doing to our kids, what it's doing to our culture. Now, I'm not saying that God hates those who are against science, and by that I mean they don't understand biology. I'm not saying that God hates them. He doesn't. He loves them. He died for them, just like he did you and me. He died for all of us. He offers forgiveness to every single sinner in the world. And that needs to be communicated to all people. But like every sin, it needs to be confessed. And there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a turning away. In Genesis, God says two things happen in marriage. First, there is that this is the reason, marriage is the reason that a man is to leave his father and mother. He departs, he abandons his childhood home, he lets loose, he sets free from that. Marriage, it creates a whole new family. A new relationship. He has new priorities, new responsibilities. The man's first loyalty is to his wife. And he is to be joined to his wife. This is after they're married, not before. The two become one flesh, it says. The culture today openly promotes premarital sex. You know, I've heard guys say, hey, you know, I don't buy a car unless I test drive it first. Other really stupid statements. Here's the thing, guys. She is not a car. She is a child of the King. And you better treat her that way. The man is to cleave to his wife. To cleave, it means to connect. One guy said that it is to glue, to be glued to. And that's a good... It's a good way to put it, but it's more than that. It means to integrate. It means to graft into. It means to become a part of. It's one flesh. As husband and wife, you're not one spirit. In eternity, you will be two separate, distinct individuals. But in this life, you are one flesh. You are made one. And it's more than just physical. When two people are physically intimate, something very unique happens. Somebody here today is probably thinking, he's not going to go there, is he? This is church. We can't talk about sex here. Well, I would ask, why not? Why not? I mean, we listen to people on TV, we listen to the movies, we listen to music, all of them talking about sex. Why can't we talk about it here? Guys, we should talk about it here. This is the place to talk about it. The culture perverts it and twists it. We need to talk about what God says about it. Now, I want you to relax. I'm not going to show any videos, no pictures. We're not going to go there. But when a husband and wife come together physically, something is being brought back together. Something is being united, something that was separated in the garden. In that union, something is reunited. And it's, again, more than just physical bodies. This is why the Bible is so strong against adultery and against divorce. In marriage, sex is never a tool. It's never to be a weapon. It isn't leverage to get something that you want. I heard a story, and I've got to share it with you. I hope you enjoy it as much as I do, but On July 20th, 1969, a guy by the name of Neil Armstrong, you probably all heard the name, he walked on the moon for the first time. And as he stepped onto the moon, everybody remembers what he said. He said, you know, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. We all remember that statement. But as he got back into the Apollo capsule, he made this statement. He said, "Good luck, Mr. Mogorsky." And everybody was like, "Huh? Who's Mr. Good luck? What's he talking?" Nobody knew what he was talking about. Nobody understood it. And for years afterward, reporters would ask him, "So let's go back to that. What did you mean by that? What was all that all about?" And every time he would always just kind of push it off, make a joke about it. He never really answered the question. Until 1998, almost 30 years later, he finally got around to answering the question. He said, the people involved in this have passed now, and so I won't be embarrassing anybody by telling this story. But he said, when I was a kid growing up in Ohio, this is about 1940, I was playing baseball in my backyard with some friends. And one of my friends hit the ball over the fence into the neighbor's yard, and I looked around, and there was nobody back there, so I jumped the fence and got to retrieve the ball so that we can continue to play. Of course, back then, air conditioning was not really a thing, and most everybody kept their windows open in the summertime to get a breeze through the house to try to cool things off. And he said that the neighbors were in the midst of a huge argument, husband and wife, arguing with each other. And he remembers hearing the wife yelling, "Sex? You want sex? When the kid next door walks on the moon, that's when you'll get sex." Just so happens he would actually walk on the moon. Nobody thought that was ever a possibility in 1940. And he said he just couldn't get that out of his mind. And so when he stepped back onto the Apollo, their names were Mogorsky. When he stepped back onto the Apollo capsule, he said, "Good luck, Mr. Mogorsky." But sex is not a weapon. It's not a tool to get what you want. The husband and wife, they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, nobody's supposed to separate. He says that's not supposed to happen. Another thing to see is that marriage, it is the most sacred of relationships. Even the parent-child relationship is secondary to marriage. Yeah, you should love, you should protect, you should provide for your kids. You're supposed to do that. They're a sacred gift from God, but they are not to take precedence over the marriage. Marriage has a higher place. In Genesis chapter 1, we find the creation story. Then in Genesis 2, God assigns Adam the task of caring for the garden and naming all of the animals that are there in the garden. Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Bear, Mr. and Mrs. Squirrel, you know, he goes down the list. I think he just ran out of ideas when it came to the aardvark. I mean, what kind of a name is that for an animal? Where do you get that from? That's weird. But up to that point, God had said everything was good. Everything that he had done, everything that he had created was good. He looked at it, that's good, and that's good, and that's good. Until we get to verse 18 of chapter 2, and he looked and he said, ooh, that's not good. Adam was alone. There was no helper available, no helper suitable for him. And Adam needed help. And so God did something very unique, something he had never done before. He made Adam fall asleep. He took a rib from his side. He took something out of Adam to make Eve. You know, When God brought Eve to Adam, Adam said, "Va, va, va, voom." That's the literal Hebrew. Now, you won't find that in your Bible. You'll find some poetic thing about bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He said, "Va, va, va." I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that. Finally. Every other creature that God created came out of the dust. Adam included, all of the animals created out of the dust. Eve is the only exception. She's created out of Adam. She's taken out of him. Eve was Adam's helper, his co-responder. Your spouse, she is your co-responder. You say north, she says south. You say right, she says left. You turn the thermostat up, she turns it down. I mean, she's the co-responder. She's your helper. She brings balance to your life. I can hear the conversation in the ladies' room after the service. What does he mean, helper? I don't want to be a helper. I should be in charge. Well, here's your choice, ladies. You can either be the helper or you can be the one who needs help. Those are the two options. Which one do you want to be? Look at verse 7. He says, "Why then," they asked him, "did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away?" And he told them, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your heart. But it wasn't like that from the beginning. And I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So they asked Jesus, why did Moses command us to get a divorce? And he clarifies for them what actually took place. He says, no, Moses didn't command anything. He permitted it because your hearts are hard. But it was never that way. It was never God's intention. It was never God's plan. Helen Steiner Rice, who's a writer, a poet in the 1900s, said this. She said, "Every woman should marry an archaeologist because the older you get, the more interesting, the more interested he'll be." And he says, if you divorce and remarry, you're committing adultery. And the problem there is that it destroys the one fleshness of the marriage relationship. Adultery defiles the marriage. It destroys the picture that we see there. The picture in the marriage is of Christ in the church. This beautiful, pure relationship. And that's what we are supposed to exhibit in the marriage relationship. The Bible says God hates divorce. And I, for one, am glad that he does. Because again, we are the bride of Christ. He is our husband. And so it's comforting to me to know that divorce is never on the table with God. Never a possibility. The Old Testament, it begins with a man and a woman. And then it ends in Malachi, where he says, and this is God talking, yet you ask for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've acted treacherously against her, though she was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. Didn't the one God make us with a remnant of his life breath? And what does the one seek? A godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully and don't act treacherously against the wife of your youth. This is another important part of marriage, and that is the offspring, the next generation. God desires that they be holy, raised to follow him. People deceive themselves today by thinking that, well, the kids will be better off. You know, things aren't going well with me and the spouse, and so it's maybe just better if we split, because that's a lie. That is a lie. It's better to work things out. It's not never easy, but it's better. Now, having said that, God is still sovereign. Sovereign in all situations. There are some great teachers and great evangelists in the world today who grew out of some terribly broken homes. Greg Laurie, Mike McIntosh, Raul Reese, all guys who grew up in a home where the dad was an alcoholic and physically abusive. Horrible, horrible situations. And these men are now leading some tremendous ministries in the world today. But the statistics, guys, they're overwhelming. Children from broken homes suffer. And without the love of Christ in the home, the damage is severe. You know, my kids know that Peggy and I are in this for life. And I want them to see just the reality of what marriage is. We don't hide things from them. They see us laugh and they see us cry. They see us have fun and they see us disagree. We have our share of differences. Until Peggy realizes that she was wrong, and then we get, you know, back together again. I'll hear about that later, I'm sure. We're both sinful. We are both imperfect. If you observe us, you're going to see a grumpy, selfish husband at times and a selfish, neurotic wife at times. But most of all, I hope you see Jesus, because he is the glue that holds us together. There are three of us in this marriage, and without him, we would not be together. Well, let's look at what the disciples say at the end of this conversation. Verse 10, it says, the disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man and his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. But he told them, not everyone can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made that way by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. Let everyone accept this who can. The disciples say, man, Lord, this is the way marriage is. It's better to stay single. You know, you've heard it said that marriage is a three-ring circus. You know, the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. And these guys who were the very foundation of the church, that's kind of the opinion that they had. Better not to marry, if that's the way it is. Then Jesus talks a little bit about celibacy. And he gives three basic reasons for celibacy. Some are born that way. They're just gifted. You know, gifted. They have no real desire for physical intimacy, and they're just able to live a life single. Most people aren't made that way, and marriage is the solution for those of us who are not. But some are made that way. He says some are made that way by other men. This was common in the culture. You know, a king would have a harem, and he would want men to guard his harem, but he didn't want men who would be, you know, sampling the wares, and so they would castrate men and make them the guards over the harem. So that was something that was common in that day. And then he says that there's some who, for the sake of the kingdom, choose to be that way. And we've seen missionaries in the past who have dedicated their life to God and to the ministry. It's not for everybody. It's very, very few who are able to maintain that. It doesn't say that being single is more spiritual or more righteous. He's just saying that there are some people who have that calling on their life. And we should understand that. We're going to finish here today. We'll pick up our study next week in verse 13. So I'm going to have you guys stand. We'll have the worship team come up and close us today. This is a tough subject. Appreciate you guys kind of bearing with us as we go through this. It's common in our culture, something that we see happening frequently all around us. If you've been through a divorce, I want you to know that there is no condemnation in this. We're just sharing what God's Word says. I'm sure that if you've been through a divorce and if you could counsel somebody who is thinking about that, that you would hope that they wouldn't, that you would pray for them, that they would be able to reconcile and work through things. knowing how difficult divorce is. My purpose here is to share what God says. He's our creator. He knows what's best for us. He knows what works for us. I teach through the Bible every week, verse by verse, and this is just where we landed this Sunday. God had a reason for you being here to hear this. If you've been through a divorce, we pray for you. That God would heal the hurts that are the result of that. But I want you to know that God has a calling on your life. He has something for you. And he wants you, I want you, to step fully into the calling that he has on your life. There is restoration, and there is forgiveness. It is always available. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, it's a difficult but a timely topic that you've given us. Lord, just allow your spirit to move in people's hearts today to bring healing where healing needs to happen, to bring instruction, Lord, where that needs to happen. But Father, more than it all, let us know that you love us deeply. No one is cut off. We're all free to come running to you with anything and everything we struggle with. We ask these things in Jesus' name.